in beginning in verse 8, it says, "And it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all, that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, Thou shalt surely die. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of the Lord, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets and unto the princes and unto all the people, saying, This man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house, against this city, all the words that you have heard. Therefore now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he has pronounced against you. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourself and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of a truth the Lord hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this day, knowing that it was nothing short of your mercy that woke us up. And we ask that you would bless the study this morning and be with the other Sunday school teachers, Lord, that you help them as they teach the younger children and the younger men, Lord, that you would bless in thy teaching of thy word. We thank you again for your goodness towards us, Lord. And again, we ask that you would open our understanding, open our eyes to see, open our hearts to receive thy word this morning. And so, God, bless thy word. So we ask it in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Well, again, this morning we continue in Jeremiah 26, where we see the rejection of the message and the messenger. In chapter 26, we see the menace of the persecution. Of course, up to then, we've been giving you outlines for each chapter individually. But as I said, Jeremiah 26 to 29 is basically a temple sermon by Jeremiah. And in chapter 26, last week, we dealt with the first seven verses on the message of the prophet, that he brought a very powerful message in speaking to the people, warning them that they must turn, they must repent, they must amend their ways, or the Lord was going to destroy them and afflict them as he had done in Shiloh. And we spent a lot of time there in 1 Samuel 4 through 7 to remind us of what happened in Shiloh. And so the Lord finally delivered them from the Philistines, for we get that blessed name, the Lord God, our Ebenezer, that is the stone of help. But nonetheless, it was a powerful message, and even though being warned severely by Jeremiah, that if they don't turn, they shall be dealt with as God did in Shiloh, you would have thought this would have pricked the hearts of the people. You think it would have broken their heart? You think it would have brought them to repentance? No. It hardened their hearts. But we shouldn't be surprised. All of us know, if we have dealt with people who are just merely religious, when you bring the truth of God's word, they get very upset. They get angry. It's happened to me with friends, even family members, co-workers. And I learned a long time ago to just, when people ask me a question, that I've learned to answer and say, I will give you an answer, but it's going to be a biblical answer. And therefore, I don't want you to get mad with me. If you disagree with me, you have to go to God, because it is God's word that I'm going to share with you from the word of God. Because I've learned already that when you deal with religious people, they don't want to hear the truth. They want to have their ears tickled, you know, they want to be told how good they are. But you bring anything about the wrath of God and things like that, as Jeremiah did here, the judgment of God, they get so offensive, they get so upset and hurt. Instead of subjecting themselves to the mess and obeying. Well, it was no different in Jeremiah's day. He spoke to a religious group. Instead of repented, they hardened their hearts. But we see then verses 8 to 11, I call this the mutiny of the people, as they came together, prophets and priests, who were supposed to be the spiritual leaders in Jerusalem, in Judah. The prophet and the priest, they get all the people uptight and upset, and they judge Jeremiah severely, so much so that they said, "You must be put to death." Wow. What opposition by the prophets, by the priests that came so hard against Jeremiah. I mean, he preached this sermon with his heart, with his soul. Again, he preaches it. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. These are the words from the living and true God. And the people were so upset. Therefore, the conclusion of the sermon by Jeremiah, the anger of the religious leaders, were very obvious. Again, in verse 8, it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests, the prophets, and all the people took him, saying, "Thou shalt surely die." I want to take you to verse 2, because this is what the Lord told Jeremiah when he was to preach this message at the gate. "Thus said the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee, speak unto them. Diminish not a word." In other words, do not omit one word of what I've given you to speak. And Jeremiah did what God told him. And instead of the people receiving the word of God, they turned against Jeremiah and they said, "Thou shalt surely die." I can just see the religious leaders rushing forward in such a frenzy. And the mob seeking Jeremiah, threatened to kill him, yelling at him, doing all these things, and of course telling him that he must die. Of course, when you look at it from their perspective, that they felt that Jeremiah was threatening the security of their nation, of their city, of their temple. They refused to believe that God would act in such a manner, that God would ever allow for Jerusalem to be taken, that the temple would be destroyed. They were so assured, but in the flesh, I would say that, that the temple would never be destroyed. Remember, I took you last week to the, basically, it could be part of the same message that was preaching, or sermon preached in Jeremiah 7, when he stood at the gate and he spoke unto them. And remember, the people were saying, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." They're being religious. And people know how to be religious. They know what terminology to use. And so they thought they could just be very religious, but their hearts, as the Lord says, they were giving them just lip service, because their heart was far from them. Because they were following the tradition of men and the commandments of God, they had removed them. So that was the reason that God brought judgment. Why? Because they broke the covenant and they disobeyed the commandments of the Lord. And so, finally, the Lord said, "This is it. Judgment is inevitable." And so they rushed to Jeremiah. They attacked him severely. Yet Jeremiah faithfully proclaimed all that the Lord had told him to proclaim. That is, that the temple, the city, would be destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. And they were so upset that they that that Jeremiah should die. Again in verse 8 at the very end there, thou shalt surely die. Look at what it says at the end of verse 9. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Wow. We go to the Lone Ranger, but here he was the lone prophet. Nobody stood with Jeremiah. He was all by himself. He stood all alone. It reminds me of Elijah there in 1 Kings 18. Same thing, he was all alone against these 450 prophets. It's amazing when we have to stand alone. How many times? It might be again with our families. It might be at work. It might be with our friends. And we stand alone. So what do? We compromise. We get complacent. Or do we preach, God save the Lord? Do we share what the Word of God said? Or do we compromise it to make it more appealing to the people? God help us not to do that, but to preach, thus saith the Lord. But again, in God's providence, before the mob would do such havoc and perhaps even put Jeremiah to death, notice that something good did happen. Notice at verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things. The princes were the king's counselors, the city officials. They arrived at the scene. They had come up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. In verse 11, then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying again, this man is worthy to die, for he prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. My. They judge Jeremiah very severely. And there is a sense that I understand that, because if you look back in, I believe it's in Deuteronomy 18 and Deuteronomy 13, it speaks of that if a prophet prophesies something, it doesn't come to pass. What's the end result? Death. And so there was a sense that they were judging, but they were judging self-righteously, not according to the scriptures or the Word of God. They were judging in the flesh instead of listening to the message of Jeremiah. So thanks be to God that the princes, the king's counselors, were at least a little bit more spiritual, if I can use that terminology, that they were able to see what was going on. And so Jeremiah gave him the opportunity to speak, to defend himself. And thus in verses 12 to 15, we have the mercy of the prophet. And I just love Jeremiah's answer as he, with such courage, defended what he had preached. He didn't capitulate to the awful position he was in. He didn't give in. He stood firm. He stood his ground. Again, may God teach us to do this. And in verse 12, Jeremiah says again, then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. And notice, he could have just gone to verse 15. But understanding as a prophet the heart of man, the man's heart of totally depraved. And when you have people that are totally depraved and religious, they act in accordance to their flesh. And so Jeremiah understood that. And instead of just bringing that heavy rod, I love this because he extended mercy. again. Instead of asking God to send fire from heaven, send a lightning bolt to show them, Lord, that I am their prophet. No, with such humility. I love what Jeremiah does here. Let us learn. In verse 13 he says, therefore, amend your ways and your doing, and obey the voice of the Lord. Again, he brings the message of repentance. He brings the message of mercy. Turn from your wicked ways. Amend your ways from your doing, and obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then what he says at the end of verse 13, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he had pronounced against you. And again, I don't have the time to deal with that whole ethic that no, God doesn't change. God is immutable. And we have already dealt with verses like this where it says the Lord will repent, that it is anthropomorphic language, okay? That he uses language to help us understand as human beings, but it doesn't take away from the element of truth as it is preached to any sinner. What do we deserve? We deserve the awful wrath and judgment of God. But if a sinner repents and believes, God saves them. And this is what Jeremiah is trying to get the people to understand. Repent, obey, believe the Lord, obey, and he will repent him of the evil that he had pronounced against you. You know, again, I find it so amazing that the great light that they had such great light. For God had surpassed to go over the Gentiles. The Jews were given great light regarding the Word of God, the blessings. And you have the Gentiles who were allowed to continue in darkness. And you think of the story there in the book of Jonah. We all know that story of Jonah in the well. And the Lord tells Jonah, go preach to the Ninevites. And Jonah says, no way. The Ninevites, Lord? Don't you know who the Ninevites are, Lord? Don't you know what their feelings are? Don't you know what they did to Israel? And you want me to go preach to them? So Jeremiah buys his own ticket and he goes to Tarshish. But we know the story. God sent a strong wind. The ship's about to be broken. But all the men on the ship start to pray, and they had people to look for the God, and the only one that was, I would say, a true Christian in the whole ship was asleep in the bottom. And the captain of the ship says, what meanest thou this, that thou sleepest? Well, Jonah realized what was going on. They tell him he was a fault, throw him over the boat, and the Lord will do it. And he did. And we know this. Well, followed Jonah. And Jonah in the belly of the well repented. But what amazes me, that the message that was given to the Ninevites, to the Assyrians, is no different than the message that is given here to Judah. Turn. Amend your ways. Repent. Look to the Lord. And here you have the Gentiles who really did not have any light. Yet they took heed. And what amazes me, that Jonah's message was not even close to a message on repentance. It was, in a sense, I understand. But 8 words that Jonah used as he cut across Nineveh. And I believe Nineveh was about as big as San Antonio. Can you imagine starting in 1604 on one end and going all the way from San Antonio to the other end and just saying these 8 words? Yet, in 40 days, the Lord shall bring judgment. Yet, in 40 days, the Lord will. That was it. and from the king, all the way to the lowest peasant. What did they do? They repented, they turned, and the Lord spared Nineveh. But my point is, you were Gentiles who had no rights. Here you have these Jews that had great light, and yet their hearts were still so strong against God, God's word, God's true prophet. So again, Jeremiah, in great mercy, tells them, if you turn, if you amend, the Lord will repent of him of the evil that he had pronounced against you. You have time, you go read Jonah chapter 3 and you see basically the same message. But Jeremiah continues to verse 14 and he says, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. But know ye for certain that if you put me to death, you shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourself and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. For of the truth, the Lord has sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. Jeremiah was just telling them that God has sent me. He has given me a word to preach to you. I am preaching this word to you. That there is coming judgment. That there is judgment coming, I should say, to Judah, Jerusalem, the temple. But if the people repented, the Lord would turn. God would not destroy them. And so now, again, Jeremiah stands so courageously before the court of the people and defends himself against the accusation in such a spirit of humility. Or he could have just pronounced, Lord, you know what, Lord, just bring the judgment. These people are hard-hearted. And he warned them. He warned them that if they were to put him to death, that it would be shedding innocent blood. Now, this all, again, we must remember. In chapter 1, again, the Lord raised up Jeremiah to send him to Jerusalem, to Judah, to preach the word. We turn to Jeremiah 1. And I only share this to remind us of that which sustained Jeremiah. He knew he had a calling from God. I don't know where Jeremiah was or whatever, but still, if you do not have a true calling from God, most pastors quit. But when you know that you have a calling from God, you continue because you know God calls you. And the Bible is very clear that the minister of God must preach in season and out of season, and many times it's out of season. But we must still preach. I'm sure I can start right here and start and ask you, what are you going through this morning? And all you have an issue, or you have a family member, or somebody going through a difficult thing, it might be your own personal struggles or whatever. Well, guess what? I'm not exempt. I go through trials. I have to fight against this thinking flesh. I have to fight with Joe Maldonado. But guess what? I still have to get up and preach a message to you. You know how many Sundays I would rather not preach? I'm just being honest. Not so much of you, but even because of me and trials and pressure and stress. And you go, man, you know what? Feel like throwing the towel in. How many times I said I feel like throwing the towel in, and God says, throws it right back at me. I ain't done with you yet, son. Amen, Lord. I had an opportunity to share something like this with a young man this past week. I did some basketball games, officially basketball games, in the Christian at Gateway. And one of the young men that was there, when I was going to the office changing my uniform, he said, "You can't go into that room." I said, "Oh, I'm sorry, that's where the officials used to go." He goes, "I know, but..." And I happened to be already dressed, but it's so close to my house, but I figured no need to change, I'll just go dress. Well, making a long story short, we start talking, and I noticed he's reading the Bible. I said, "Hey, what you reading there, son?" He doesn't know me from Adam. He has no clue who I am. I said, "What you reading there, son?" He goes, "The Bible." I said, "I know, but what book are you reading?" He goes, "Hebrews." I said, "Oh, man." I said, "That's my favorite book." Well, anyway, so that started a good conversation between him and I. And the problem with God, my partner was running late. So that was even better in that sense. And so we started talking. And he asked me how long I've been preaching. I said, 27 years and all this. And he asked me what school I went to. And I said, "Well, I did not go to school." I said, "I'm sorry." I said, I go back. Maybe I should have. If I, you know, the Lord called me late in life. I was already 35, 36 when I got into ministry. And I just thought it was, I had a family, or he had children. It would be so hard to go to school, minister. And Brother Ben, I remember when I first started pastoring here, not only was I pastor full time, but I was doing two jobs. I was working two jobs, because there's only, what, six members? And that doesn't pay the bills. So that was kind of hard, you know? And so, it was pretty tough. And so I just did not have the time. I would love to. And yeah, I like that, you know, Dr. Joe Mulder, that sounds good, doesn't it? You know? But nonetheless, and I just told him, I said, "No, I didn't, but I would love to." And but I still thinking maybe in my third time, maybe I can in the summer. And I go, "Well, nonetheless." And so he put his head down and goes, I've been thinking about the ministry. And I said, "Is God calling?" He said, "Well, I don't know. I'm struggling." I said, "Okay, sir. Well, amen." I said, "Do you have a desire?" He goes, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, we're starting one." I said, "It says there in the book of Timothy, the man who needs the ministry, he needs to have a desire. The desire to preach the word of God." He goes, "Oh, yes, I do. Do you enjoy teaching?" "Yes." I said, "Look, you need to establish the calling to the ministry or just being a teacher." And the whole point was, at the end, I said, "What I'm trying to explain to you, my dear sir, if God is calling you, then you better put your heart, soul, and mind to it. But if it's your grandma, your daddy, your mama, the preacher, your friend, that wants you to go to the ministry, you better make sure it's of God. Because if it's not of God, it's going to create out a problem." And I think that's why many ministers quit, because more than likely their calling was not of God. It was of man and not of God. But if God calls you, you will persevere. You will continue. You will go through the thick and the thin, no matter what, because you know God has called you. And this is my point with Jeremiah. If Jeremiah had not had his calling from God, he probably would have quit a long time ago. Matter of fact, I told the guy, there's a twofold aspect of a calling. There's an outward calling and an inward calling. But the most important one is the inward calling. And I explained to him what the inward calling is, that God puts that in your heart. And I told him how I started for so many years. I didn't want to go into ministry. I went to Brother Tad. Give him a list of 26 reasons why I shouldn't be in the ministry. And Brother Tad, like a master, I mean, he just went through all of those, and I felt like I didn't have anything else to hold on to. And so I just realized, I said, "Man, I guess okay, Lord." And so I said, "If you have the calling from God, you'll know. You'll have no peace until you finally give in." Then the outward calling is your gift is manifested in the church where you're a member of, where people will see that you're able to preach the Word of God, you're able to teach the Word of God, you're able to perhaps even give counsel and to help people and all these things, and they'll see something in you. See, that's the outward calling. And I said, if you have those things, that's what you need to look at. And then I just, told him a few things. I said, but, warn him severely. I said, I'm sorry to tell you this, son. I said, but if it's not of God, and if you're not sure, I would just tell you, don't go into ministry. Because, as they say, the honeymoon does come to an end. And then there's problems and issues and things. And so what do you do? I said, I don't want to discourage you. So I gave him my card. I said, call me. Let's go have lunch somewhere. I said, you like to read? He goes, yes. I said, I got a lot of books I love to give away. I got Puritans that, I said, that's my schooling. I read many, many of the Puritans that have helped me a lot in the ministry. And I said, so I'd love to give you books and encourage you. And so I'm hoping that he will call me one day and we'll see. But nonetheless, Jeremiah, this is why I'm preaching the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was a faithful prophet. And you think about it, his whole ministry of 40 years, he only had one convert that I can think of. One. But he persevered. He was a faithful prophet, no matter what. And that's what sustained him right here when the going got tough. Said, the tough got going, didn't he? He didn't back away. He submitted. Why? Because he knew his calling was from God. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 1, it says in verse 4, Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet. Then said I, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I must shout. I think every preacher goes through to that. Even Moses did, remember? I know I did for a long time. I cannot see you. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. The touching of the mouth signifies two things: authority, and secondly, power. God was giving Jeremiah authority, that the calling was from God, and he was giving him the power not to only preach, but to sustain him as he would go through difficult things. In other words, what God is doing here is qualifying the ministry of Jeremiah. It qualified his commission of going forth as God's prophet. Drop down to verse 17. It says, Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I commanded thee. All that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. God is reinforcing the promise he just made there in verse 8. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. Five sovereign against. Did you get that? Five sovereign against. Against the whole land. Against the kings of Judah. Against the princes. Against the priests. And against the people. And these five sovereign against fill up for sure that God will be with Jeremiah and that God would protect Jeremiah in this ministry. He would be empowered by God to stand before them, even when they would try to kill him. Remember, this is not the first time we saw that in some of the early chapters also. At verse 19, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee." There it is. "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." And I think it's the same to everyone that God calls to the ministry. God being with us. And so, God would make Jeremiah at least three things. He would make him invincible. He said he would make him impregnable. And he would make him a strong, fortified city to go and preach the Word of God. Amazing that he tells Jeremiah that he's going to make him a strong, fortified city, in contrast to Jerusalem, whose gates were broken. Look what it says again in verse 18, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen wall, invisible, impregnable, and fortified." That is what sustained Jeremiah. And now here he is. The people come against him, and they're ready to put him to death because of the message he preached. And Jeremiah stood firm. Did not take one step backwards and just tell them, "This is the message that God gave me. I presented it to you. But only be warned that if you do kill me..." And I think Jeremiah was ready to die if that's what he meant. "But if you kill me, you'll be shedding innocent blood." Well, no doubt that the princes of the city were moved by Jeremiah's statement. And so they would overrule what the prophets and the priests were saying for them to do, that is to put Jeremiah to death. And notice what it says in verse 16. "Then said the princes and all the people unto the priest and to the prophet, this man is not worthy to die." And then in 16 to 22, we have the moderator for the personnel of these people. They came as moderators to make sure that whatever they were going to do would be the right thing. And thank God for these princes. Because if these priests and prophets had their way, they would have killed Jeremiah. But the princes, in defense of Jeremiah, said, "This man is not worthy of to die. For he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord." And then rose up, very importantly, the elders of the land, and spake to all the assembly of the people. And that they used two basic examples. One of them was Micah, verse 18, and Micah the Moreshite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house of the high places of the forest." Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord, and the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against them? Thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So this is the example of how Micah spoke in the time of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, what did he do? He heard the message and got his heart right with God, and the Lord delivered him. But then there's another example that they used. And there was another man that prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjathjearim, who prophesied against the city and against the land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim, the king, and all his mighty men, and all the princes heard his word, the king sought to put him to death. And when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim the king sent men into Egypt, namely Nathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men of him with him into Egypt. And they fetched forth Urijah out of Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into the grave of the common people. In other words, they used two examples. Yes, there's been good prophets, true prophets like Micah, and there's been false prophets like Elijah. Yes, one of them is dropping them dead, it should be. But, amazingly, in the providence of God, one of the elders, one of the chief princes, at verse 24 says, nevertheless, the hand of Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. This man, Jehoiakim, used great wisdom, knowing that what Jeremiah was saying was of the Lord. And what makes this very interesting is that his father, Shaphan, was a man who held office under King Josiah. And about, if my history is correct, I believe he was one of the men that found the book of the covenant. And remember, they went to Josiah and there was a revival that came upon the people. And Josiah made all the people enter into a covenant with God. And the Lord blessed tremendously in the time of Josiah. And so, I'm sure that this name, Jehoiakim, who was the son of Shaphan, who was with Josiah, probably heard so many good things of Jeremiah from his father. Many times, remember, Jeremiah started at the end of Josiah's reign. So, he knew who Jeremiah was. So, in the providence of God, God used the son of a man that served Josiah so the Lord would spare Jeremiah and would not be delivered unto the people to be put to death. And so, Jeremiah again, by the sovereign hand of God, is delivered by God. But, what I love about chapter 24, he preached what God said. He didn't leave out one word. He preached, thus saith the Lord. The people were upset, the religious folks, they wanted to kill them. But the Lord came and delivered him, as he said in chapter 1, he would do. So, what does this teach? It teaches that the promises of God are true and faithful and right. And the importance of trusting our God. Even when we go through hard circumstances of life, hard issues, hard things. So hard. I was telling my wife on the way to church this morning, I've been praying for Pastor Pomeroy from First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs. I said, what is he going to preach this morning? What are you preaching to the church? The tragedy, what happened last Sunday was unbelievable, inconceivable in the house of God. And I said, wow. Because he's going to have services this morning. I mean, he could easily say, no, we'll just wait. You know, I love that he's going to have services, and may God be with him this morning and bless him. And so again, what kind of people are we when we go through difficult times? It's easy when things are going well. Praise the Lord! Amen, brother! Oh, we're over everything. I mean, there's so much money in the bank. All the kids are healthy. All the family is good. There's no problems. Oh, but let the Lord and his problems put the carpet underneath you. And all of a sudden, things are falling apart. Can we still rejoice in our God? Can we still praise Him? Can we still persevere? See, that's what Christianity is all about. Count the cost, Jesus Christ said. And then Paul writes, says, in everything you think, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I can assure you that day, Jeremiah counted the cost. And he sought his Lord, followed his Lord, and the Lord bless him tremendously. May we emulate Jeremiah, even when times are hard, that we stand firm upon our solid rock, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Glory to God in Heavenly Father. We thank you for such great men that we know they're only great because of the great God they serve. And so God, help us, Lord, to serve you with that same fortitude, with that same conviction as we seek to serve the living true God. You have warned us, you have told us that in this world we shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. You said you have overcome the world. So let us trust you, Lord, in the thick or in the thin, that our faith may be found in thee. And so, God, we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Let's take it back.